Okay. So welcome back, everyone. Carla, would you mind closing that door? Because I think we're going to pick up the road noise here. Thank you very much. Cool. All right. Would you grab your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 18? It's going to be really important today that you have the text in front of you because I want you to see the text in its context. Because context sometimes changes the reading. When we just pull things out, it can take on sort of a life of its own. But when we put it back into context, we see a little bit more of the connections that were going on in Jesus' mind as he moved from one thought to the next thought. And that's going to be really important in Matthew 18. And we're going to be looking at really familiar passages to you. You've heard all of these passages before, but these passages in context take a little bit more life, have a little bit more life to them and a little bit more of a specific application. Now, you can take these passages and pull them out and they will be helpful to you in other contexts, but I today am only going to make one specific application to all of the texts that we are reading. I am only reading, for example, the parable of the lost sheep. I am only reading that today and applying it in relation to the question that we just talked about, the question of relationships in a church. And I'm going to even suggest to you that that was the primary thing that Jesus had in mind when he tells the parable of a lost sheep. It's not so much about our lost neighbors who do not know Jesus. I'm going to bring that out a little bit more. And I invite you to read this in context and then be thinking along those lines. So as I said, these texts can apply more broadly, but I am only going to focus on one specific application. And that's because of what God is doing in our church right now and what we are focusing on within our church right now. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start, I'm going to actually go backwards and we're going to start at verse 10. And I'm going to work my way section by section backwards to verse 1. Let me remind you that Matthew 18 is primarily about the church, and we've brought that out in other weeks, but it uses the word church explicitly in the passage we looked at last week. If a brother or sister sins against you, what are you to do? You're to go to them first. And then if you can't reconcile, you bring along a couple brothers or sisters. And then if you can't reconcile that way, you bring them before. And the word is the church. This was what Jesus had in mind. And I think that there is a broader application to the lost sheep here that has to do with the church. Or probably the main application of the lost sheep is to the church. And the lost sheep, that parable comes right before Jesus' words where he talks about reconciling, bringing them to the church, and so on. Matthew 18, I'd like to suggest to you, is primarily about the church. So we're going to start at verse 10. This is what Jesus says. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." We'll talk about who they are later. "For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." What's the very next verse? Because there's no, you know, your NIV has a heading and a space in between, but what's the very next verse? "If your brother or sister sins, go and point it out to them." Moving on to talk about the church, I'd like to suggest to you the lost sheep is also about the church. So here we go. Let's get into that. Here we have, I want to suggest to you, a flock of sheep. What's that a metaphor for? A church. We see that in other parts of scripture. And so who is the one that's lost? It's the one who's been part of us. He's been one of us. We've got an unreconciled brother or sister here that Jesus has in mind. Now, as I said, there's no gap between verse 14 and verse 15. That there is an ongoing flow of thought in Jesus' mind as he moves from talking about a lost sheep to talking about a lost brother here in the next verses. We touched on those verses last week. But there's no gap between verse 14 and 15. And this is a sheep. This is not a goat. This is one of the flock. It's one who has been among us. This is someone who was with us and is not currently with us. They're not with the shepherd anymore, and they're not with the flock of sheep anymore. They've wandered for whatever reason. This is the person who has been coming to the family party and no longer comes to the family party, and the family is feeling that person's absence. Do you guys have that in your families? We have some of those dynamics in our particular family, where when the family gets together, there are some people who won't come to that party because of other people in the party. And I see some heads nodding, and I'm guessing there are heads nodding on Zoom too. Like, this is part of family dynamics, is not the family doesn't always stay together. And there are often reasons for that. And we need to start going after those reasons. And why are they absent? Why are they absent from the party? We're not going to know until we ask them. Right? We probably shouldn't just assume. And so we have a sheep that has wandered off, and we're not going to know why they wandered until we go find them, until we go have that conversation. And some people leave physically, right? Like I said, they're happy and plugged in at Deer Park Alliance. I love Deer Park Alliance, right? I'm friends with Ben, the pastor there. I've got friends at Deer Park Alliance, not knocking them at all. In fact, some of my closest friends in the city are pastors at other churches. So I'm not knocking any other churches. I'm not saying this is the best show in town or anything like that. Not at all. But if they were our sheep and then they go somewhere else, we should be asking that question of why. And some people leave physically, right? For whatever reason, and we won't know that reason till we go and seek them out. But some people also leave emotionally, and they stick around with us, but there's an emotional withdrawal, and that one is harder to spot. And it's going to take those who are closest to that person to spot it, to notice it, and then say, hi, you used to be really involved in this place, and now you're not anymore. You used to be really committed, and I can see that there's been a withdrawal. What happened? What about having those kinds of conversations? What if we started doing that as a church? For the last couple of weeks, we've used 2 Corinthians 5 as our call to worship, where 2 Corinthians 5, first Paul says he has given us the message of reconciliation. We have a word. We have a message from God about this is what God does. He brings his enemies back to him and reconciles, right? He brings these two groups back together. They make friends again. They repair that friendship. But then he goes on and says, and he's given us the ministry, not just the message of reconciliation, but the ministry. Like, this is our jobs. This is the gift that God gives us, that we then get to have those conversations and invite people back and work things out. He's given us the message of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. This is something we should be doing. And when we do that, we need to do it carefully, right? I want someone to be gentle with me. Because often when people leave, it's because they've been hurt or offended or something didn't go their way or whatever it is, but there's a vulnerability there. We need to have those conversations, and we need to have them with sensitivity and gentleness. Sometimes people leave because of relationships between the sheep. Look at verses six to nine. Pick it up there. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, if anyone causes them to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe, that means you're hooped. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. Sometimes people leave because of relationships between the sheep. Like, we have caused one another to stumble. And they leave. How many of us have had poor attitudes and poor words towards other people in our alleged family here? Not alleged, I suppose. We are. Just that that's not all. We speak that way, but then we don't always talk, or we don't always behave that way. But how many of us have actually caused other people to leave because we don't actually practice the ministry of reconciliation? We don't actually practice the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that we talk about. That's really frustrating, right? I can imagine someone saying, you know what, those people sing about grace and mercy and forgiveness and celebrate it, but don't extend it to others. That's causing someone to stumble. That's us. We're on the hook for that. I wonder how many of us have caused other people within our circles to stumble by the way that we have spoken about other people in our church family, talked about them. We talked last week about faking it, where we come and we put on a good face and we pretend that everything is okay between ourselves and another person in our church family, but inside, it's a lie. Inside, we're just faking it. Outside, we're faking it, but inside, it's something completely different. Or we have tension in our relationship and we just don't deal with it. Or perhaps there's just outright conflict, but then we go home and we talk in front of our kids, we talk in front of our friends, and we vent, we get angry, we never deal with the problem, we let the bitterness continue, and then we set an example for other people of how not to deal with a conflict, how to deal with conflict in the wrong way. How many of our kids are actually stumbling? How many of our friends are stumbling because we have put stumbling blocks in their way by the way that we have treated one another, by the way that we have not handled conflict well? No more pretending. The verses say it would be better for us to, you know, cut off our hand or foot than to cause someone else to stumble. It would be better for us to cut out our tongues than to continue talking the way that we've been talking about other people in the church. And often there's no reconciliation in our church because of pride. Because we can't swallow our pride. Start at verse 1. That time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child, whoever humbles himself," that's what the Greek says, "is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." How many times have we simply not been willing to admit we were wrong? And it causes us to stumble. How many times have we not been willing to listen to another person's perspective? How many times have we thought that we are actually more important and our way is more important? And then there's the pretending and the tension and the conflict or the avoidance or however it is that you and I deal with conflict differently, but it ends up showing up here all because we couldn't deal with our pride. We couldn't actually say, you know what, it doesn't matter what I think or how I feel. The bigger picture here is that Jesus actually tells me to reconcile, tells me to forgive, tells us that we need to go to the brother, to the sister, and have that conversation. I'd like to suggest to us at Unity that Unity will not take its next steps with God until we deal with the relationship tensions, until we deal with those who have left, those who are currently lost, because this ship is sailing with its anchors down. That's the reality of where we're at. We are not going to change the metaphor, we're not going to rise above the level of our relationships. We're just not. Because we're simply being disobedient to God. God's not going to give us like spiritual highs. He's not going to pour out his spirit. He's not going to do more things here. He's not going to send us the lost. He's not going to bring conversions and baptisms and further modes of discipleship and better worship and all of the stuff that we long for and hope for and expect as we read the New Testament. He's not going to bless a church that's being outright disobedient and saying, we don't actually care about those relationships. We just want the spiritual buzz. You don't get spiritual buzz without first being in right relationship with Jesus. And that goes individually and that goes corporately as well. So we're sailing with our anchors down until we deal with the stuff between us, including the stuff between us and those who have left. Let me give you a scripture just to back up my little rant there. Jesus says, if you are at the temple worshiping, offering your sacrifice, if you're worshiping God and you know that your brother has something against you, not you suddenly feel convicted because you sin, but you know that your brother still has a beef with you, you leave your worship and go and deal with your brother. You know what, friends? I am the only one who is not available at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning to reconcile because I got to do this. But you know that everyone else on the Zoom call, everyone else here in person is free at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. So if you realize that there is a reconciliation that needs to take place, you don't need to ask them, when are you free? You already know when they're free. They're free at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. And if you need to reconcile with me, we could find a different time, okay? But this is the spot at which God is working right now. This is what he has got his finger on at Unity. And it's, where do we need to forgive? Where do we need to reconcile? Because if we want anything more with God, we're not getting it until we move past this step. Because it's simply a matter of obedience. God doesn't bless those who are disobedient. So as we've covered this stuff in the last couple of weeks, have we started to notice a pattern? If your brother sins against you, go to your brother, right? That's the very next set of verses. We talked about that last week. If we know that they have something against us, even though we haven't sinned against them, go to your sister. If they've left, if they're the lost sheep that has wandered and we don't have a clue why, go and find your lost sheep. There's a pattern developing here. Jesus wants his church reconciled. Jesus wants his lost sheep brought back. Jesus wants his flock to be whole and healthy. And to bring it back to the point about humility and becoming like a child, no one's coming back. And there are no reconciliations possible if there isn't first humility. If we don't first say, it doesn't, my ego no longer matters. And it's not about who's right or wrong before I can go and have that conversation. But the lost are not coming to a proud flock. It's not going to happen. Who's supposed to go? Who's the shepherd? I know. The pastor is the shepherd. And that's true. For sure. I'm on the hook. I know. Who else is the shepherd? Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul has a meeting with the elders at a church in Ephesus. He calls them elders, he calls them overseers. In other words, the leadership. And he describes them as shepherds of the flock. And he goes on, he uses that description a couple of different ways, but he's very explicit that he doesn't call the pastor the shepherd. He calls anyone in leadership shepherds. So if you are on council, you're a shepherd. If you've been on council or the board, the deacon's board, whatever it used to be called, you're a shepherd. If you've been approached to be on council, someone considered you a shepherd. So we have a whole lot more shepherds than one paid pastor, for sure. But have you ever seen Forrest Gump? Forrest Gump has this line, and he repeats it a number of times through the movie. He says, stupid is as stupid does. Stupid is as stupid does is Forrest's way of saying, you're not stupid until you do something stupid. Or you are stupid because you've done something stupid. Stupid is as stupid does. What about shepherd is as shepherd does? What if we all took responsibility to be a shepherd to another sheep? Shepherd is as shepherd does. Because God doesn't want his sheep lost. And we can all take a part in that. I don't think that the moral of this story that Jesus tells about a lost sheep is that God goes after the sheep. Because, as I said, the very next verse is about going to a brother who sinned against us. I think in context, this is about looking after the flock. And we all have an opportunity to be a shepherd to someone. So what if we started acting like we were the only church in town? So our discussion question before we started our message here was, you know, how would reconciliation and forgiveness and managing relationships and so on look different if we were actually the only church in town? How would we treat that process differently? What if we considered ourselves in the healthy way the only church in town? And we said, it's not that we don't bless other churches, that they are great, but we are responsible for those who have come to us and been part of us. And so it's not okay for me simply to say, yeah, those people are okay because they're plugged in at Deer Park Alliance. Because meanwhile, what that does is let me off the hook of not having to deal with the reason why they left. What if we actually treated our relationships as with I guess more of a risk factor, more of a if we don't deal with this particular relationship, we don't know where they're going to be at with Jesus, because we don't know that they're worshiping. We don't know that they're in a right relationship with God at the moment, rather than just patting ourselves on the back and saying, yep, they're over at Deer Park. What if we actually took it that seriously? That we would be genuinely concerned for the person who left because we wouldn't know where they're at with God. What if we considered ourselves in a healthy way, the only church in town, responsible for those who come to us and responsible for those who have left for whatever reason? We've been... We don't have this song. I wanted to find it. But most of you, if you grew up in church, you know the song. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. That song's been just going on in my head a lot as we've been talking about forgiveness and reconciliation. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, not the Christians. There is the world, right? Because it's just paraphrasing what Jesus says about the world. Then the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This is what love looks like. Love in action it's not just the emotion, right? And it's not waiting even for the emotion to come. It's taking that step of obedience and saying, we've got relationships to deal with. let's have those conversations. Let's be gentle, but let's go after those conversations as well, for the sake of not only the relationship, but for the sake of the wider world. Because as we've been saying, Jesus stakes his reputation in the world on the relationships, the quality of the relationships within the church. Jesus stakes his reputation in the world on the quality of the relationships within his body. It's heavy. It's a good responsibility, though. It means that Jesus shows us a lot of trust. He does. And he's shown us a lot of grace and mercy, as we just sung about, right? Let's begin to show that to others as we have those conversations. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have been so merciful to us. So Lord, forgive us for the times that we have not gone after those who have left, emotionally or physically. Forgive us for the times where we have not cared, where we have actually looked down on the little one, looked down on the one who left, looked down on those who aren't currently wanting to reconcile. Forgive us, Lord. Would you make us people of peace, not peacekeepers, but peacemakers, who will be active in seeking the lost. Lord, give us the lost. For the sake of the health of your body, so that we act responsibly and obediently with what you have entrusted to us. Lord, I'm often reminded of Cain's question, who is my, or am I my brother's keeper? Obviously the answer was yes. So Lord, would you make us good keepers of our brothers and sisters? For Jesus' sake, amen.